reading and hearing God's word that's being printed. Please rise. Now the 11 disciples to the mountain to which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son." With you tonight. Amen. Please be seated. I love Operation Christmas Child. I don't know how many years my family and I've done it. This is the first year that I'm going to do it by myself, so I'm excited about that. Doing one or two, it's okay. It's a nice box. There's really not much money or effort into it, but I tell you, looking at the faces of those children, they're getting something that they don't have in that region, and they're filled with joy, they're filled with wonder, and they're very grateful, and I want to do as much as I can. So, there's almost a part of me that wants to challenge you out there to not do one or two boxes, but maybe a little bit more. Now, personally, this is myself. I'm planning to do 10. 10 is hardly anything compared to what I have and what God has given me, and I just can't imagine 10 children opening that box and experience God's goodness and love. So think about a challenge for yourself. What is God asking you to give when it comes to the boxes? And think about those children. Well, as we know, this is the season. It's the season of football, goodness, hockey, basketball, the ending of baseball. It's a season where new TV shows are coming on TV. You've been waiting for them. It's a season where they're getting ready for band and theater and symphony and choir and music. It's an opportunity for the fans to watch. We love it. We love seeing our teams. We love to see our team people that we know on those teams. And we do everything that we can to support them. But we need to know that we're just fans. We're just fans, which is awesome. But we're not disciples. The disciples, the players are on the field. They're working very, very hard. They committed themselves to working hard, to be a part of the team, to put together this amazing performance, this amazing, it is entertainment to us, so that us fans can truly enjoy it. It's something very hard. And we sometimes get lost in the fact that we think that we're the people on the field or in the symphony, but we're just fans. We get together. We love getting together with other fans. We talk about how great they are. We talk about our son or daughter who's performing, and we wear the shirts and the T-shirts and the hats, and we love being around the fans, but we need to know that only the disciples or the players or the performers can truly teach another person to do what they're doing. Us fans kind of sit back. But they're the ones out there. They're the ones who have committed themselves fully. They're the ones out there practicing, committing sacrifices, all those things to be a part of something great. And they're also the ones when it comes together, I don't know if you've been around a college team or whatever, but when they come out and start teaching the kids and high schoolers, they're out there because they know that those people, those players, those performers have been in the game, are in the game, and they want to be a part of that great game. Well, we're going to talk about this today. We're going to talk about the difference of Christians who are fans and Christians who are disciples of Jesus Christ. I believe there's a difference, and I believe that God is committing us, challenging us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, we know that the greatest single event in the history of humankind this world has ever seen is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest event, has transformed this world and is continuing to transform the world. Yes, the birth of Jesus Christ is very, very important. You know, without Jesus Christ coming into the world, nothing would happen. And I can't wait to get in Advent and do all the Christmas stuff. I just get giddy about all the things. I love Christmas. I love the sparkles. I love the carols. Matter of fact, I will not turn on a Christmas carol, okay, until after Thanksgiving. Down in the States, they start like right at Halloween. Like, no, you got to listen to them in the right time in Advent. And I love that part, but when it comes to the greatest single event that this world has ever experienced, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, as Christians, that's the very thing that sets us apart from all other religions, is the fact that God died, went to the cross, took our sins, took them, and saved us from our sins and rose from the dead. But in fact, we know very clearly that without that resurrection, as we profess our faith as Christ, it is such in great vain. So let me talk about the story. Now think about this. Here we are, we have the resurrection. And Mary Magdalene and Mary came into the tomb. They wanted to go to that tomb. And I've been to Jerusalem before, and I had a chance to see that tomb. Now, they, as you know, everyone complained. Makes a very good statement that this is the place where Jesus was born. This is the place where Jesus rose from the dead. And there's actually a place that everyone gets around, but the one place that they really believe was actually this cave that they found not far from Golgotha. And to sit there, and they let you kind of walk in. Now, it may not be the original cave, but it does give us sort of an understanding and a feel, what was it like? And just imagine Mary and Mary Magdalene going to the cave, was expecting to see a dead body, coming in making sure things were okay, just witnessed this horrific event of seeing their Lord, their great teacher, being put to the cross. Not only being put to the cross, but was severely beaten, whipped, chastised in front of everybody else. They witness that. It pains them to know that their Savior, that their Lord is dead. It's a traumatic event. And they weren't expecting to see a body being removed. They were expecting to see a dead body. Okay? And now they walk in, and the first thing they noticed was there was nothing there. You know, with their fear, with their anxiety, suddenly they're overwhelmed with the fact that someone took the body. It is gone. And then they turn, and here is this angel, and the first thing you always feel when you see an angel is fear. Fear. There's something about an angel that just brings fear to a person's soul. And the first thing the angel does, do not be afraid. You know, hey, and Jesus is not here. He's not here. He is gone. Surprise the Dickens. He has risen from the grave. Then they woke up, you know, walked out going, you know, this is just overwhelming their senses. They walk away, and then they get out, and there is Jesus. You know, Jesus, you know, resurrected from the grave and telling them, I have resurrected from the grave, and tell your brothers and sisters, tell my disciples that I'm going to see them, but also that I'm alive. And just can you imagine the wonder, the feelings, the excitement? It just would be so overwhelming. And we as Christians can never overlook the phenomena that took place on Resurrection Sunday. It is something that is totally transforming. Yeah, can you imagine just being the person there witnessing all of this? And we have, as Christians, we have somehow witnessed the resurrection in our own lives. When we decided to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we came to the point in our lives going, whoa, the resurrection is real. Whoa, my sins have been saved. And your life has been dramatically changed and transformed. It is such a beautiful gift to us from God. And this is the basis for Christian faith. Paul made it very clear. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If we don't believe in a resurrection, then being a Christian is just playing a game. So, now we go to this place. Now, after all of this, and we know in Matthew was a very short time in which the disciple or the writer decided just to make a very short case for the resurrection, because all the other Gospels made it a very lengthy observance or given us a better understanding and view of what happened. But right there, Matthew decided to take us from the ladies at the grave to Jesus showing himself and right to the mountain. And right there, Jesus is saying this. This is the words. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Remember we talked about that? Some doubted. We talked about how we as Christians still doubt. And there's okay. It's okay to doubt. Because we live in a world that keeps attacking our sense of reality. And God says, it's okay. My faith, my word will help you through those doubts. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We heard that from David as he preached last week, that authority, everything in this world, all authority has been given to him, and basically he has given him the opportunity to say this to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am you with always to the very end of the age. And I'll be focusing on these two verses right here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, the word disciple is something that we don't hardly use in our own speaking, not even in this world. You hardly ever hear others out there, unless it's some type of philosophical, even a philosophical person. They're basically students. You know, very few times in our culture we hear the word disciple. And with the word disciple, you know, it comes from discipline. It's something that we do in our life, that we discipline ourselves to follow somebody that we look up to. It's not only a pulpit, but also the imitators of a teacher. We realize that this teacher is so important in our lives. As we heard from the kids, great teachers and great coaches, they do something to children. They do something to us. We find ourselves just adoring them. We find ourselves just wanting to follow them. We listen to them. We want to hear how they can change our lives. We're so concerned about our relationship, and in the process, we'd be willing to do whatever we can to make sure that we can follow the disciple or the teacher and do what that teacher wants us to do. We are committed, because it's doing something amazing in our life. That's what a disciple. In fact, a disciple, just in the Greek setting, it came from Greek, is an apprentice. Okay, an apprentice, one who is accompanying with the teacher in order to learn from him. This is a quote. One who belonged to a certain school of philosophy, a disciple of Socrates, and one who adhered to the teaching of another. Groups of disciples continue even after the teacher died. Their commitment to a master teacher led to passing along his wisdom and sayings. In antiquity, the disciple could function in the philosophic or in the culture sphere as in many religions. So we see a disciple is a person who is wanting to follow this teacher, is willing to give up his life or her life to follow the teacher. Now, in the Christian sense, what's happening in the New Testament, here's another quote that I want to read. Although there were many similarities between discipleship to Jesus and discipleship to the rabbis, there were also significant differences. Above all, whereas rabbinic rabbinic pupils could select their teacher, Jesus himself chose and called his disciples in Mark. He called them to leave everything and to follow him. In the end, the disciple is even called to face martyrdom. There are other formal differences. Jesus' pupils did not assemble in a classroom, but in open fields or in a secluded places. Their circumstances were as varied as the situations and locations of Jesus' ministry. Jesus gave to the disciple his own interpretation of the Old Testament and added his own authoritative word. His words superseded all else before. A consequence was that Jesus' disciples not only often failed to understand him, but were constantly amazed at what he said and taught. So a disciple is a person who sees Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who wants to follow. He commits himself to that person, not only while they're alive, but also while they're dead. That's why Jesus made it very clear, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you a counselor who's going to continue my teachings so that you know that I'm with you all the days of your life. A disciple and teacher work together. They're together. They're always learning from the teacher, the rabbi, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you got to look at that. That is one of the greatest declaration of the Trinitarian model. And some people, scholars, felt like maybe Matthew threw that in there. But a lot of them felt, no, this is real. Matthew was trying to, through God's words, was trying to help us understand the importance of understanding God in three different persons. Three different persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in that, we are going to have such a greater understanding of who God is. Because to understand God, think about it. To understand God who created the universe, who is beyond whatever we can imagine, would be very, very difficult to know. But God says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to provide three persons because you are relational. I made you relational. I made you my sons and daughters, and you're going to know me better because there's three persons that represent me. As you get to know them, you will understand me greater, and also we have a greater relationship with God in heaven. So baptizing them, knowing that baptism is a way to basically, as we heard before, it's a sign of allegiance. It's a way to tell the world that I align myself with Jesus Christ, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to do this in front of people. And we know in different places and different parts of the world that will cause a death sentence for many people. It's a sign of entrance. It says, I'm a part of God's kingdom, that God has done something in me. I am regenerated. Now I'm a part of God's family. And then he says, go therefore, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Now, this is another word that we overlook so many times. It's the word commanded. When Jesus teaches us something, he commands us. He doesn't sit there and say, well, you know, this is negotiable, or this is really not an absolute, and you don't have to really worry about this. He makes it very clear that his words are truth. And many, many times he will say, truly, truly, he's speaking to us to say, this is clear, this is an absolute, listen to me, and I command you to follow through. That's what a Lord does. So he says, I teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So, this morning is this. Only disciples of Christ, not fans, can make disciples. Now, think about that for a second. He says that we are to go out, we are to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Only disciples of Christ, not fans, can make disciples. I believe there's a big difference between a disciple of Christ and a fan of Christ. Both believe in the resurrection. They believe that. They have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, God our Father. But one is a little differently committed than the other one. In fact, in all my life as a pastor and as a Christian, I've noticed the most frustrated Christian is the half-committed Christian. They're willing to put their foot in the pool, but they want to keep one leg on dry ground. They want to experience all the blessings that come from Christianity, the beautiful promise that your life has purpose, you're filled with joy, and there's so much from being in the practice and presence of God, but at the same time, they find themselves over here on the ground being pulled over there and experiencing all these other things, letting it pull them, and they're so frustrated because they want to experience what it's like to be a Christian and a life of a Christian, but they're not committed to it. So I find that to be very true with a lot of people. And so the marks of a disciple are this, just so we can understand the difference. And you know, the marks of the disciples, and I'm going to share that, but also I'm going to tell you what a fan is. First of all, it truly believes. That disciple truly believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That person knows that's the most singular, important event in the history of humankind. There's all kinds of other great events, but they know that is it. That is the premise for life of eternity, understanding God in the kingdom of God. One who truly seeks God, who wants to hear his voice. A disciple of Jesus Christ is one who wants to engage in listening to God's voice. Like Maggie talked earlier, it's about going to that devotion and we sit back and God's word is coming to us, his living word. We want to be in his presence. We want to be there as a disciple to follow and watch and imitate our Savior, our Lord. We want that. We truly look to that. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we listen to the Holy Spirit pulling us to God. We don't resist God pulling us. We come to God looking for that beautiful engagement. So in a worship service, a lot of times what we have in a worship service, we have fans, and then we have disciples of Christ. Okay, the disciple of Christ knows that this is an invitation. This is not something we put together. It is something God has put together. He invited us here. It's not, well, you know, I'm going to go to church today. I'm going to be here and, you know, do my thing and worship. No, we listen to that invitation. God says, I want you to come to a date that's been pre-planned for you, a date in which you can hear my voice, engage in my presence. We are excitedly waiting for that opportunity. Now, we know that we do this all our life throughout the week, but there's something about God saying, I have prepared a place for you, a date. In the midst of all the craziness in this week, I prepared a place where you can thank me, where you can receive my word, where you can get connected with all these other great brothers and sisters in Christ and truly enjoy my presence, and you look forward to it. A fan, you know, wants to be emotionally moved or entertained. I'm just here, sitting here. Oh, the music is really nice today. Oh, I like the music really nice. Oh, the preaching. Oh, yeah. We start looking at it in a way that we're not engaging. We forget that, I think you heard this before, God is the audience. We're not the audience. The audience is fan-based. God says, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at how you are engaging in what I have given you, this precious gift of worship this morning. So, we engage in a conversation with God and listening to his word. We listen. We listen to the word that's read. We listen to the word that's being played beautifully through music. We listen to the word that is being prayed about. And we listen to the word that's being preached. See, I'm just a vessel. It's crazy to think of that. But God uses all of us here to speak his word to others. And that is a very important part of who we are. Not only do I do this, but all of us, God says, I want you to preach and teach the word to others. Don't just count on Pastor Peter or the pastor doing it, but count on you doing it. We believe this. We take the word and allow it to be a part of the way that we connect with people because we want God's word to come out and speak for God. A fan is distracted. A fan is engaged in something else in a worship service. They're not really experiencing the living presence of God. They just see that this is a great time for us to get together and talk about God and talk about Jesus. But they're not really engaging into the living presence of God. That's what a worship service is. They are doing their duty. It's been a part of my tradition for all these years, my family. You know, and I want people to know that I'm a good person. So I come to church and show that I am. But they're not engaged. They're not into the living presence of God, our Father. The music and songs, when we listen to it, we hear God's word. And I don't care what type of music it is. I don't care if it's contemporary, hymns, no instruments, whatever language it comes from, God's word is being sung to us. And we engage in this beautiful dynamic of just listening to the melody and listening to the words because it is speaking to our hearts because Jesus and God is speaking to us. A fan, good entertainment. In fact, I like my music this way. She didn't sing well. A fan critiques the music. A fan sits back and says, well, she's not the person, or he's not the person I expected here to be today. And instead of finding ourselves engaging in the music, we find ourselves critiquing. Scripture is read. That's why standing up here reading together Scripture, because not only are we reading it, we're listening. We're listening. God, what are you taught? What are you saying to me? Jonah is an amazing story. Did you hear that? Yeah, the story behind Jonah was that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach God's grace, my grace. And Jonah said, I hate these people. They are bad people, and I will not go. The stubbornness of Jonah, his willingness to die because he didn't want to go there, and then he preaches the most simple sermon, and guess what? God used that to change that community. What a story. How does that speak to us? That our words, when God calls us like Philip to go out and be in a place where we can bring the good news to people, that God uses those words to plant in the lives and hearts of those people. That is a great story. The people in prayer, reaching out to your community. Pray. You know, there's so many great stories going on here, and we don't even hear about them. One of the greatest things I love to do is I love to hear your story, how you got to know Jesus Christ. What's going on with your life? How is God, you know, influencing your life right now? And a lot of times we don't hear it, but guess what? When we get together and we start sharing our prayer requests, we're listening. We're hearing how God is engaged in these people's lives, and then they're asking us as a community to pray for them. And we go, yeah, because I'm connected to you. A disciple of Jesus Christ does that. A fan finds it bothersome sometimes. Ah, too much prayer this morning. Oh, that she's preaching it, or he's praying again. He always prays. You know, we find ourselves critiquing the people who are asking for prayers. So, in the word being preached or taught, us pastors and preachers are always dumbfounded that God called us to be preachers. You need to know that there's very few of us that have such great confidence that we can come up here and just preach. Most of my friends that I know, it's a very hard thing. Walking into the pulpit representing God. And all we pray for, truly, all we pray for is, God, speak through me. Speak in this sinful body, in this weird Labrador tail-wagging person who's loud and all that. Speak through me, please, and prepare the hearts of everybody here so that they don't hear me, but they hear you. They hear your word. And that word is planted. That word is transforming your heart because that's all we live for. And we know it's a daunting task. And I want to prepare you for your new pastor. You're going to have a new pastor here shortly. And God has called him like a marriage between you and that person. And you're going to get together. And that God has put him in a very unique place. He is going to be, or she is going to be, your pastor. And that pastor wants to love you and care for you. That pastor's concern about is helping you to be a greater disciple. That pastor wants you to engage in the kingdom of God, and that pastor wants to speak for God. knowing that's a daunting task. But you know what a fan does? Well, entertain me, Pastor. Entertain me this morning. Oh, I don't like him preaching this morning. I don't like his personality. I just don't like him. I'm not going to listen to this guy. Or we critique. Okay. 28 minutes. Okay. All right. Only 20. Okay. Got that down. Oh, his grammar is awful. He messes things up. Yeah. Oh, the way he just talks. I mean, there's so many ways a fan sits back and starts critiquing a pastor. And suddenly we find ourselves losing the very dynamic that God wants us to have. And it's that hearing God speak through the preacher. So please consider that when you have a new pastor. Truly commit to the fact that he called you here or she called you here. Remember the daunting task it takes. Remember the calling. Remember the way that God is putting you together. And remember that God is using him to speak through you. Give him that respect. Yes, is he going to fumble up in his words? Yes. Yes, are there times where you're going to be angry and upset with him? Yes. There's all kinds of dynamics, but don't ever overlook the commitment that that person made to you and the commitment you made to him. And work it through. And allow God to use that person as a vessel to speak to you, to love you. Please, please don't be a fan. So, in work, home, marriage, school, or play, a disciple of Jesus Christ knows that every part of his life, everywhere that person goes, that he is engaged with God, he is shining for God, that I'm not just here on a Sunday morning doing my spiritual thing, then leave it here, and then I move on. Okay? We know that this is important, but we also know that my life is being lived out with my spouse, with my children, with my work, with my play. That is where God is moving in my life. That is where we get great purpose. Everything that we do has purpose. Every encounter, every time we get with other people, am I shining God's light or am I shining me? So a fan shines themselves. A person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, their life is filled with purpose and joy. Their desire is to obey God because they know that there's just no other way that they can love God, because you can't earn God's love. But I can love my Father in heaven by just obeying him. Finances, I'm going to move on here real quick, and I'm taking a little time. Finances versus mammon. You know, mammon is about control. That I believe that finances can control my life, my security, my surroundings, people around me. And God says, no. God says, I do that. And says, I've given you all. And a person who is a disciple of Jesus Christ recognizes that not only the 10%, not only the money that all of his money has from God, and he wants to do and use his money in a way that glorifies God. A disciple of Christ is engaged in that relationship, knowing that God wants us the best. That when he gives the challenge to say, I challenge you, test me. If you give to the kingdom of God, and if you give to my kingdom, I will take care of you. Trust me, trust me. A fan, they sit back and go, well, all right, I paid my cable, paid my phone bill. So I have a little left over. I'm going to put some in the plate. In fact, they don't even plan it out. Just whatever's left over, they put in. Or the fan says, I've given my 10%. Wow, look at me. I've given my 10%. And all the other 90% belongs to me. I can do whatever I want with the 90%, but, you know, only 10%, God. I'm not going to give you anything else to that. And there's lots of benefits of being a fan. Fellowship, connections. A disciple of Christ is fully committed to follow Jesus Christ. Loving out of gratitude, not to earn his favor, because they're so thankful for what God has done in their lives. They're absorbed in his word, engaging in this relationship, and they want others to know about that. Are you a spouse or a parent or someone that has, you have a significant person in your life? And you just think so much of that person, don't you? And all I want to do is say, hey, I want you to meet this person here. My son is amazing, and he's handsome, and he's single. No. But I want you to get to know him because he is such an amazing person, and I have such great desire to connect others to him. My wife, I want others to connect with him. I have such a great fondness and love for this person and how they transform our life. I want others to meet this person. That's who Jesus was. His mission was, I have this great Father in heaven who loves you, and I'm here to bring you back to the Father. Come, let me introduce you to the Father. Let me take you to the Father. That's what was his mission. So, and only disciples can make disciples, because they have such a desire for others to meet Christ. They have such a phenomenal desire and passion for others to know the Father in heaven, because that person has experienced so much in their lives and how it was transformed. Disciple of Christ is different than a fan. Disciple of Christ truly is fully committed. A disciple of Christ loves to be in his presence, seeks to be in his presence, seeks to glorify God in everything he does. And that person can make disciples. The question to us all here, I mean, I think you know the question, are you a fan or a disciple? And some of you are going, I'm not either. You know, I'm definitely not a disciple of Christ. And I'm kind of sort of fan. I'm just kind of, you know, still thinking about it. I'm just still kind of, well, I just want you to know that that's a good place to be. Is sitting back and saying, God, I want to talk to you about this. I want to know if that you are really the Christ. That have you really chosen me to be in your family? And do I really want to be in your family? And that's a good place. I truly want you to be engaged. And I know there's a point, like all of us, in a time where we're going to sit back and go, wow, I thank you for this invitation. I thank you for calling me to be your son. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there's others who are disciples of Jesus Christ who truly, when I speak these words, when I talk about worship, when I talk about engaging, when I talk about being in God's purpose, when I talk about going out into the world, knowing that my life is filled with God, that I want to be part of the kingdom, my life is short, and all I want to do is shine God into the lives of other people, you're sitting back going, yeah, that's me, and I want to get better at it. I want to grow better. I want to know God so much that I'll never doubt his word, never doubt his goodness, never doubt his grace and mercy in my life. And then we got others, or it's just, I'm just a fan, you know. In fact, I'm not even going to let anybody know that I'm a fan. I'm just half committed. I'll do my thing, and I'll do my thing over here. And just want you to know that it's going to be frustrating. It's going to be so frustrating. I've seen so many lives frustrated by being half committed. Maybe God's calling you, saying, I really want to be committed. It doesn't have to be, I have to be committed so much to what's happening here at the church, but I'm going to be committed in the kingdom of God. How can I just shine in the kingdom of God? How can I know that I'm taking the kingdom of everybody else? And God, I truly want to know your voice. I want to listen to you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you every day, moment by moment. So it's a decision to make, and the key is, I would encourage you to be a disciple of Christ. I think it's awesome. It's the best thing, the greatest thing. But we can't do it half committed. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we heard your word this morning. We've heard your challenge for us to continue just to love you and follow you and to hear you and be engaged in you and to truly seek after your word in everything we do. And we truly want to glorify you. God, we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do this. We pray, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue.